Today's reading comes from the book of John, and we're reading from chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Excellent. Thank you for remembering my name. That's very kind of you. That's all right. No dramas. I wonder if it's like any good movie. Well, I suppose that all depends on what you like in terms of good. For me, I really enjoy a movie that seeds some concepts at the start and tantalizes your thinking, but doesn't explain everything up front. I really like a narrative that goes that way. So I thought we'd just sort of start that way with what we were doing here this morning, is I'd seed a couple of thoughts. I won't explain them completely, but you'll see, if you pay attention, how they link in throughout the rest of the process of what's going on. It's a bit like the puzzle pieces that are going on in the back of the room. It doesn't all come clear at the starting point, but it does as things sort of get pieced together. So if you want to think like that, that's one of these breadcrumbs or seeds or concepts that I'll drop with you is I want to just get you to think, what jumps out at you as I explain my last 2 weeks? In the last 2 weeks, I've had some intense and extraordinarily rewarding conversations. I have eaten some spectacular cheese and gone out to a couple of what I would consider to be exciting restaurants. I have done some hard work. Got some blisters on my fingers. But I've also had a very relaxing time watching some cricket and hanging out in my pool. I've really loved those moments where I've looked into the face of Owen and Charlie as they've given and received presents over the Christmas period and over Owen's birthday period. Now, as I highlight a bunch of things, I do wonder, what of any of those things jumped out and caught your attention? Cheese. Good. I'm glad, because it certainly caught my attention. Even yesterday we were having this, it was like a blue-infused brie. It was just, you try to get a knife. There's no need for a knife. You just scoop it with the biscuit. It's so soft and gooey and... Sorry, I could spend the rest of the morning just thinking about that cheese. What, was that it? Everyone with cheese. Right, okay, fair enough. That's all you got. No, was there anything else in that mixture? Yep, so that sparked some of your thinking. Yep, anything else? Yeah, okay. Well, one we went to, Joelle and I, we were worried because we rocked up. It's in Chinatown Mall. We rocked up. It was called Thai Wee Rat. Great authentic Thai and Lao, restaurant. And we walked up and the sign had changed. The name had changed and we freaked out a little bit until we looked at the menu and saw it was exactly the same. Yes. Sticky rice and som tam for me. That was the restaurant. Anything else? In my pool. Are you looking for an invitation, Marion? Right, okay, right. Yeah, right, cause you're welcome. It is, you gotta like coolish water, but Ewan? Good for you. Well there wasn't too much cricket watching in the recent time, was there? So different bits spark different thinking for different people, obviously. Second morsel that I'll throw your way, it's a bit like, you know, Hansel and Gretel and you're trying to find your way back to whatever the heck I'm going to talk about this morning. So the second concept is, have you ever heard a completely and utterly outrageous claim? Whether it's from a family member, a friend, politician, but what are some of the really outrageous claims that exist in your world, in your understanding, in your thinking? I really would prefer to hear the ones from your family, rather than, you know, Bob Hawke's No Child in Poverty by 95 or whatever it was. Any outrageous claims? Denise? The world is still flat. Okay, yep. Could be an outrageous claim, depending on which century you live in. That's it. No brothers that have punched sharks. That seems to be an Australian icon of outrageous claiming. Nothing else? You don't hear outrageous claims very often. Yeah, Jennifer? Outrageous! outrageous. It was only the no, we don't bring up those things in what's going on. There's plenty. There's outrageous claims all over the place. Owens came home and said, my friend Flynn, he's built a rocket in his backyard. They're like, okay, what does he use for fuel? We need to get weeds from the garden. That's how we're fueling the rocket. So outrageous claims exist. And people make them. And often when we hear them, we write them off because they're outrageous. As we look at the claims this morning, or the claim particularly this morning, it is an outrageous claim. Maybe we've been in and amongst Christendom too long that we don't recognise how outrageous the claim actually is. Or how outrageous it calls us to become because of the claim that it is. But we do want to explore that. Why don't we ask God's help in that process? Father, you have taught us through your Son that if we trust in him, you will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will put in us a wellspring of life that will flow to overflowing. That your presence in us through your Spirit will guide and teach every one of us. Everybody who's sitting in here in this room who trusts in you, do not need me this morning to be speaking, because their hearts can be enlightened by you, and I pray that will be the case. The words that you have given me in preparation, please continue to bless them. Anything that's in there that I've put in there, just help me forget it. That we might hear clearly your voice this morning and we might respond to you appropriately, not because we want to be big disciples or tall disciples or wide disciples or the best disciples, but because we want to know you. Help us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want the context of the book, of what we're reading this morning, the claim of Jesus to be the way, the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, you really need to, if you want to really know the context, the bad news is, well, I suppose it's bad news for some, good news for others, you need to read the entire Gospel of John. Because contained within the entire Gospel of John is this continual claim over and over and over again put in different ways. I mean, right from the beginning of the Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and everything was created through him. Right from the beginning, John puts up front, this is all about this claim. So reading the entirety, you just time and time again come to these consistent, recurring and concurring themes of light, of life, of truth, of way, of Christ as the I Am. So I encourage you, at some stage, sit down, whether it's over one sitting or two sittings, or depending on how fast you read, 14 sittings, but in a short space of time, read the entire Gospel of John and you'll get a much better context for what's going on. Specifically, if you try to peg down this passage a little bit more so, you probably can, if you want to cheat a little bit, go back to only chapter 11 as your starting point. If you are super time poor and you can't read the entire Gospel of John, go back then just a couple of chapters, chapter 11. It's the death of Lazarus. It's kind of the pinnacle miracle for John, sending Jesus towards the pinnacle miracle of while he wasn't dying on a cross and then rising from the dead. But it's paving the way towards that progression. And then read it through, definitely, to chapter 20 and verse 31, where John clearly describes the very purpose for the writing of his gospel. Does anyone actually know John 20, 31? It's where John explains really clearly why he wrote this. I'm sure you've read it. Maybe we just don't remember verses, but let me start you off and then mumble it so it sounds like you know what it is and the people around you go, oh, learned. That'd be good. So, but these are written. He's talking about the miracles of Jesus that he didn't include all of them, because if he included all of them, there'd be too, like, you know, the book would just go forever. But these are written so that you may believe, or in other words, you may continue to believe, those who do believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you'll have life in his name. In the beginning was the source of life. Come in the incarnate, God coming to be man to walk with his people. I've written all these things and giving you an account so that you'll believe he is the Christ. And that you'll have life in his name by believing. This is the entire purpose of what's going on here, for us to understand that. Let me continue reading from where Tony did. You've gone through, I'm preparing a place for you, you'll know the way. Thomas said, how do we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Second question to Jesus comes from Philip. Lord, show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. Seriously, Philip? Were you listening? So Jesus answered. All comes down to tone, how you read this now. Did he answer in frustration to the question, you just didn't listen, Philip? Or does he answer with compassion because we see him as the lovely, meek and mild Jesus? I don't know, you can read that into what you're going on. But don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. I just said that before. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask me in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. He goes on to explain what that's all about in terms of the promise of the Holy Spirit. But when you read John, you'll pick up that. I wonder if we sit here with the same sort of questions as Thomas and Philip. Do we sit here going, hang on a minute, what is the way? We kind of rock up to church and we kind of do this disciple-y thing, but do we really know what the way is? Are we getting it right? Maybe your question is more like Philip. Look, I understand Jesus, I can read about you and stuff, but if I could just see God, if I could just clearly see that miraculous work of God, the presence of him in and amongst the world, if I could just see it. And Jesus' response to us then would be the same as his response to Thomas and Philip. I wonder if you're going to accept this outrageous claim this morning. The outrageous claim that Jesus is the only Christ, God and Savior. So it's encapsulated in the term Christ. And everyone is invited. I really felt like writing, there's a party in Christ and everyone's invited, but I thought that would be inappropriate, so I didn't put that in. Hang on, I just did put that in. Maybe I should backtrack, Sam. Just scratch that out. That would have been much better. Anyway, move on, because everybody's not interested in what's going on in your brain. So let's have a look at a bit of the information. What did we talk about right at the beginning? What was my first breadcrumb? Or seed or concept? Things I did. And more particularly, what was it of the things that I did? People are just still on the cheese. Wow. Yeah. What was I trying to entice in you from telling you that? Say again. No, no, no. Outrageous claims was second. You've just spoiled it for everybody else now, Mary. That's the second one. No, that's perfectly fine. What you heard in the mix. I was looking for what you heard. So whether it was cheese, whether it was the faces of my kids, whether it was the Wendy's, not that I said the Wendy's, but you heard that, Ewan. What were you hearing in the mix? Because as Jesus made this outrageous claim, I reckon different people would have had different thoughts and different things that they picked up on. If you were of Jewish heritage when you heard this claim, Jesus started with these words. I am. For us, who cares? We say that all the time. I'm hungry. Charlie says that all the time. I'm hungry. But when Jesus said, I am, it was a scandal to the Jewish people who were not expecting the Christ being him. I am is an indication of what. Where did it begin? Where is the connection point of why it was so scandalous? Where was the I am? Elizabeth, where? Yeah, when? Talking to who? Moses, in what situation? Burning bush, good. Moses, so they're out running away from Egypt, sees this thing on fire but not being consumed. I would find that intriguing. I know Stuart would find that intriguing. And we would both go over and have a look at this thing. And it's in that interaction that when Moses is being sent, he goes, right, so who the heck is going to believe me? And what am I going to say when they say, who is sending you? What authority? Kind of question. And God, unlike any other God, the other gods who would answer, well, I'm Dagon. God of destruction, bow before me. I am Mars, God of war. He goes, I am who I am. Or another way is, I will be who I will be. I am self-sustaining. I am the source of life, eternal. This was a scandalous statement, as Jews would have heard it. Because Jesus basically said, I am God. I am pre-existing. I am forever existing. I am the fullness of God incarnate in man. There is no bigger claim. Plenty of people have come along and claimed that they have a way. Or they are a God. But not that they are God. It is a massive claim, and it's the thing that would have sparked certainly Jews' ears. If you don't believe me and you think there might be just one place in Scripture, earlier in John chapter 8, the crowds are gathering around, and of course the people who are the law keepers are pushing Jesus and going, again, why, by what authority are you doing this? Like, how do you actually claim these things? What are you doing these miracles for? Where do you get this stuff from? And he goes, they go, are you greater than Abraham, our forefather? And he goes, listen, before Abraham, I am. And they picked up stones and went to kill him on the basis of blasphemy. This is an outrageous claim. When he stands before the Sanhedrin, not just in the Gospel of John, but in Luke and in Mark and in Matthew, that all of them record, and they ask him, are you the Christ? Said slightly different ways, depending on the audience that it's written for. But are you the Christ? Are you claiming to be God? And essentially every time Jesus says, I am. This is outrageous. It's not to be taken lightly. He doesn't leave it at that, though. Probably could have. But because he contextualizes it and he likes to answer people's questions, because he likes to connect with people, he answers Thomas's question. He precedes and answers Philip's question. And he says, not only I am, But I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The word way was probably also something that would have sparked Jewish ears, probably more so than Greek ears, because the Jewish people again talked quite a bit about the way. You know, I want to know your ways, O God. You hear it through the Psalms, David kind of thinking about this idea. Their systems and structures and laws were about keeping the ways of God so as not angering him or incurring his wrath. So they were a little bit onto the concept of the way. It obviously tickled a few people's ears too, because if you read in Acts, as the church sort of takes off, there's occasions where Paul is dragged in and quizzed about what he's doing and why he's doing, and he refers to the early Christians as followers of the way. So they did grab onto that concept and that phrase. It must have meant something quite significant to them. For the Greeks, it would have been more of just a generalized term of a journey or a pathway, whereas the Jews, it was more about conduct and operation. But that was the things that were sort of starting to come in their ears. What I read during the week as I was contemplating some of this stuff and thinking through some of it was suddenly sparked for me, though, the difference that would have hit the Greeks. Because rather than saying, I know the way, or rather than saying, there is a way, Jesus said, I am the way. Not even the Greek gods would claim that. He was claiming not to know, but be the way. Now, if you link all the dots, you suddenly go, okay, so if you are the way, what does that really mean? Well, it means there's no other real solution other than the death and resurrection of Christ for the salvation of humanity. If you are the way and you say, no one comes to the Father except through me, you have to start piecing together that if he is the way, the person of Christ represents our pathway towards eternal fullness with the source of life, which is God, Father, Son, Spirit. He embodies the only way. It's kind of like what I love about the imagery in this is, I don't know if you've ever asked for directions. If you've been overseas, you probably have asked for directions. And depending on how adventurous you are, you maybe found it fun or extraordinarily unsafe. When you get into a tuk-tuk in Bangkok and you go, I want to get to here, but I don't know exactly where it is. And they go, I will take you. Really? Okay. I don't know what it is, but Jesus in this statement very clearly stands. It's not like Thomas has come to him and said, hey, Jesus, show us the way. And he's gone, well, what you got to do is just pop down past Jerusalem, hang a right, and if you head out on that road down towards, Troy, then Jerusalem, it's probably that left, sorry. If you just hang a left and head towards Troy, hang on, geography. Where is Troy, Joel? No idea. Left. Left. Good. Yep. Greece. Got it. So, if you just hang a left there and you end up, there's this temple thing. Ignore that, but just keep going past that. And no, he just said, basically, right, Thomas, hand. Let's go. Not I know the way, and I'll point you in the general direction. Hand. Let's go. I wonder, and probably I'm jumping ahead in terms of the relevance of this information, but that's okay, because you don't know what actually this says here, so I can jump all over the place, and you would never know that I skipped a part, and then I came, just pretended it wasn't there down in the further part of the notes. I wonder for you, if you sit there and you diligently open your Bible to read, because you want to know what it is to follow Christ, and you read it according to, Jesus, show me what I should be doing, and point me in the general direction. Versus take me by the hand and walk me there. It's a big difference. A big difference versus I know the way to I am the way. Truth? Who's going to really bite into truth? Anyone know their history? The word truth. Who's it, what people group is it going to spark in the minds of? Stu? Greeks? Just rule out the others. Greek was the other big population. No, you're onto it. Because they talk a lot about truth. I mean, you think about the philosophers, all their gatherings were about trying to find out this concept of truth. What is truth? Let's wrestle with it. Let's talk about it. Let's pick it to pieces. Let's build whole systems of philosophy around this concept of truth. So when he said, I am the truth, once again, they would have gone, what? Hang on a second. I mean, maybe that's why Philip wasn't listening. Philip is quite a Greek name, so maybe he wasn't listening because when Jesus said, I am the truth, he went, hang on, what? And then Jesus goes on about in the Father and the Father in me, and he goes, wait, 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 Jesus. Just show me the Father and that'll be it, because he's already, I'm guessing. That is a total and utter guess. The passage doesn't say that. But I wonder if it sparked in his mind because it was this phrase, the truth, and that I am the truth. The Greeks believed the truth to be an undeniable fact that was seen in reality. Not like us these days, who we think the truth is kind of whatever we make it out to be. We see the truth as maybe proved by scientific fact, at least in theory, even if we don't yet see it in reality. The Greeks heard clearly that Jesus was saying, I am the undeniable fact seen in reality. The presence of God and the operation of God. If you do not believe simply for believing's sake, look at the miracles. The truth is here and the truth is operating. I am the truth. Again, as you're reading through John, pay real attention to John chapter 5. If you're not taking notes, you're in trouble because you won't remember any of these things that I say. But I am happy to give you my notes if that's more helpful, or the passages that I talk about in that. But in John 5, it really clearly talks about the embodiment of Jesus being the embodiment of truth. Aletheia is the Greek word, something they would have really connected to in that. And then, of course, the other great passage to talk about truth in John's Gospel is Jesus' interaction with Pilate, which leaves, I don't know about you, but leaves me, if you ever read it, bitterly disappointed. Because as the Jesus back and forth with Pilate, it seems to be building to this wonderful crescendo where, you know, Pilate says, I've got the authority to be able to kill you. And Jesus goes, are you kidding? I'm laying my life down here. You've got no authority. Jesus pushes with the word truth. And Pilate asks the question, what is truth? But doesn't hang around for an answer. I would have loved to hear the answer, but I already know what it is. I am the truth. Last one in the mix. Zoe. Is she here? Is Zoe here? Ah, how's the puzzles going? Cool. This word's about you, really? Yeah, because Zoe, but it's like where they get Zoe from. It's can be translated light or life, but life is the, you know, translation that exists in this purpose. So I don't know if you did you know that? Yeah, I thought you did. That's good. But life. I wonder who would have been hearing, or maybe if we pump this out today, who would have been hearing Jesus is the life. Not a life. He is the life. I reckon our current culture would be gravitating towards that if we really understood what that was all about. Don't we search as a current culture for the fullness of life? We have this one life, let's make the most of it. The phrases and phrases again, I don't want my children to miss out on the opportunities of life. We seem to be a lot about life as a current culture. I'm sure to them, who the hearers of this, it was a little bit different contextually, but it certainly matches with this. Again, read John 5, read John 10:10, where Jesus says, the thief comes to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and life to the, in its fullness. To the full or in its fullness. You can read further afield and go into the writings of Paul, into Timothy, who talks about, where Paul's writing to Timothy and talks about that he has destroyed death and he's brought life and immortality to light. Further in the writings of John, as in the letters, 1 John, he who has the Son has life. Once again, this story of the life-giving nature of Christ, that he is the life. What I'll get you to do for me, think you've been sitting for a while. One of the difficulties with sitting for a while educationally, if you don't understand, apart from like your butt getting a bit numb and uncomfortable, or maybe that doesn't happen for you, maybe that's just me and I need to put on a little bit more weight to be a bigger Christian. One of the really important things about blood flow to your brain is if you stand up, you actually get the blood flow to move a bit better, and your brain gets a fullness of brain activity, and you can concentrate for longer, you can take in more information, more difficult information, and retain that information for longer. So what I would encourage you to do, you're not required, but what I would encourage you to do is stand up. Good. It's just nice to know who are the level of numbuts that are like me, who are really, really very good. If you do want to take it to the next level, you can fire up your brain and get it stimulated. We did one of these a little while ago, if you were here. We won't do the same thing, although I'm sure you've all been practicing doing this. Obviously Peter's been practicing, that's pretty good. But I'll give you another one. Some people have said this is pretty easy, and some of you came to the strategy meetings, we did this. So this is repetition for you, which is helpful. For everybody else, something different. So just take, let's go with your right hand. Put it out like you're saying, stop right now, thank you very much. Just looking for Spice Girls fans. Okay, very good. Wrap your thumb across your palm. Very good. With your other hand, just take a fist, poke out your thumb. Now, both your thumbs should be in the same direction. If you try and check that by going like this, it's not going to work, okay? So they should be in the same direction. All I want you to do, just with a little bit of movement up and down, follow the direction of your thumbs. Okay, your thumbs are pointing that way, so follow the direction of your thumbs. When you get all the way over, just swap them and come on back. So lead hand should be palm up, thumb across the palm. Following hand should be fist, with a thumb pointing. When you get all the way over this side, swap it. Now, I do like that some of you are fully invested in this process and going, but that's giving you no benefit, okay? So you've got to get to the end and swap. So shake it out. Let's try one more time. For those of you who think this is just, what the heck is going on? Who is this weirdo? This is supposed to be a sermon. Aren't we supposed to be reverent and not dancing? Probably. Hand out. Thumb across your palm, fist out, thumb out, follow your thumbs, just think about looking in a mirror, you're seeing me, it's very scary, and turn it around, come this way, good, swap them over, just speed it up a little bit. All right, very well done, grab a seat. Thank you for indulging yourself in that process. It does. Helps the brain be stimulated and ready to go. So here is the outrageous statements. I am. Jesus is bold and claimed to be God. I am. Clarification. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then I reckon one of the claims that exist here probably would have been less scandalous to the hearers. Again, this is a guess from understanding history and culture, but it still is reading into this, what I'm reading into this. But I reckon it would be a little less scandalous than it is today. Because the claim that Jesus makes, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. In a world of political correctness, and in a world of, what really is it? It's not equality, equity, equalism, sameness, blanket acceptance with no boundaries. In the world that we exist like that, this is a scandalous claim. And as a follower of Christ, you're part of the scandal. If you really are a follower of Christ, you're part of this scandal. No one comes to the Father but through me. There are lots of complaints about this. By the way, if you hear anybody rabbiting on about other religions not being exclusive, it's rubbish. They all are. Buddhism broke from Hinduism for the very purpose of excluding itself. And even within that, as soon as the Buddha died, it broke into factions and became exclusive factions, existing under the barrier of Buddhism. Can you be Buddhist and Hindu? Probably technically. But if you really search the teachings of both, you'll find they exclude each other. Look at any religion and you find exclusion. But the exclusion is on the basis of practice or on belief systems. This is a different exclusion. The uniqueness of the claim of Christ is that he is the exclusion. Not his teachings, not following the patterns of his behaviour, although that was clearly linked in with who he was. But he is the exclusion. In one way, this is the most exclusive claim, yet the most inclusive claim that you could ever imagine. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sounds completely exclusive, doesn't it? There is no other way but Christ. And simultaneously, he says, I died for who? The world. Fascinating, this interaction. But we have to take it seriously. His claim of being the way, his offer of salvation to the world, it could not be more exclusive and it could not be more inclusive. Probably would have, the Greeks would have struggled a little bit with this in terms of logical thought and theories of non-contradiction and some of things like that. Although, if you really want to have that conversation, then have it with Trevor. That would be good. He'll be able to help you out in the process. So let's look at some of the relevance. I've given you a fair bit of information in the process. The I am statement, that God is his own frame of reference. Jesus is claiming that God is his own frame of reference. And being himself God, he is the frame of reference for us. He is the very fulfillment and epitome of who God is, and it's contained in the person of Jesus Christ. If you choose not to believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, you have to separate him from being God. If you do not believe in the exclusive claim of Christ, you have to separate him from being God, because it is part of the one thing. And the second thing you're going to have to do then, if you want to do that, you can if you want to, but if you want to do that, you've got to work out, apart from Jesus, what is the future for humanity? Because if he is the way, the truth, and the life, if he's not God and he's not really the way, the truth, and the life, what is the future for humanity? You've got to resolve that. Being good to each other, forming some sort of religious practice, keeping some sort of consistent moral life. But you have to answer that question. Otherwise, you really are going to get nowhere in living out this existence. The danger of glossing over this passage for political correctness or cultural correctness is that we actually proclaim a different gospel. We proclaim that Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life. Our religious practices or our moral code are. And then what do we really have with this Jesus? This is the thing he came and talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the people of the law about. Time and time again, as you read through the Gospels, he said, stop replacing me with your practices. Stop replacing me with your piety. Accept me for who I am and what I wish to do, which is bring the way, the truth, and the life in all its fullness, in all its realness, to transform you. Really, this only becomes an exclusion statement at the point of rejecting who Christ is. You don't reject him, it's not exclusive at all, it's quite inclusive. There are some implications, especially when we think about if we're a people who are called to go. If we're called to go and be salt and light in the world, if we're called to go and be the very presence of Christ within our world, there are some implications. We need to wrestle with and come to the understanding, what does it mean to live according to the way? I remember a song from some of my upbringing. It must have been a later of my upbringing because it was a Hillsong song. Show me your ways. Did anyone heard that song? Show me your ways that I may walk. Very 90s. It's great. Glenn would have loved it. And it goes back to the Old Testament of sort of showing me your ways, like patterning that out. I can't sing that song anymore because I just want to sing, show me you. Because you are the way. It's not about piecing together what do I do in order to fulfill this Christian existence. It's what do I do to know you? What do I do to allow you to fulfill who I am and interact with you as a person? How do I know you and be known by you? It's got its implications for how do we introduce people around us to the way? I've sat through lots of trainings to do with evangelism and all sorts of things about taking people through very specific steps to get them to pray some sort of prayer so that they become part of the followers of Christ. I have to rethink that when I read this passage. I have to rethink that with my interactions with the people on a day-to-day basis who don't know Christ. Because my goal can't be to bring them to church to find the way. My goal can't be to educate them in Christian practices or Christian rituals for them to find the way. I'm not saying they can't find Christ through those things. But my goal has got to be to introduce them to the person of Christ. And if I don't know the person of Christ, I'm going to have a hard time introducing them. Changes the way, possibly, we might think about how we introduce those around us to the way. And what can we do with verses 11 and 12? Believe me when I say, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. What do you do with that? Because as I read that, what am I doing that is greater than Christ? Again, if you have an answer for that, I'd love to have a conversation with you. I'd love to see that, what that is. The lives, because we talk about creating community, seeing lives transformed by Jesus. They were clearly transformed by the miraculous work of God's hand through his Son. And Jesus claims that with the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit and in his return to the Father, we will do even greater things. And I don't see it. Every now and again I do. Every now and again there's a glimmer. But as the people of God, living the way, the truth and the life, living the person of Jesus, I'm not sure we're doing a great job. We need to wrestle and work with what do we do with verses 11 and 12. And I mean that for me. This is not a guilt-laden statement or a come on people, let's put in more hard work. Get some Jesus blisters. It's nothing to do with that. I'm really what you hear in my voice of passion is as much for me as it is for you to desire for Christ to do his work in even greater and greater measure in and through us. Because I want to see community created and I want to see lives transformed by Jesus and the fullness of life experienced by those around me and myself included. So what are you going to do? So we can wrap up. What are you going to do? Well, my suggestion is read John 14 before this next week is out and you've totally forgotten about it and you've moved on and we've ventured into thinking about the gate or the good shepherd. Read John 14. Better still, read the Gospel of John. But you can start with 14 if you want to. And I wonder if you could answer some of the following questions. Sit down and think through and process, or talk about the following questions as you read through John 14. If I took seriously Jesus' claim and teaching, what would it mean for my interactions with Christ, for my interactions with others, and my interactions with myself? If you took seriously Jesus' claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes through to the Father except through him, what would it mean for your interactions with Christ, your interactions with others, and your interactions with yourself? The other thing I want you to process as you, as we finish up here, what is the one thing you will do this afternoon that will further enhance your intimacy with the way, the truth, and the life, the person of Jesus? What is the one thing you will do, commit to doing this afternoon, that will help you in building your intimacy with the way, the truth, and the life? What I would like you to do is answer that question right now to the person who is sitting next to you, making a commitment to what you're going to do this afternoon. So a couple of seconds to think about it if you need to do that. And tell the person who you trust who is sitting next to you. If you trust, don't trust the person who's sitting next to you. Don't tell them that. But find someone else to tell this afternoon. No, tell the person next to you what you are going to do this afternoon to enhance your intimacy with the way, the truth, and the life. Alright, person who you told, so the listeners in that moment, hold them accountable. Okay? This afternoon, by whatever means it is, if you're not going to see them, then do it by carrier pigeon, but ask them and let them know, have you done it? If you did not speak to the person next to you, or you did not see someone in the row in front of you speaking, hunt them down at morning tea. Right? Seriously, while they're going to eat, just as they put the food in their mouth, say, what are you doing this afternoon? Come on, let's stir one another towards love and good deeds. Let's keep each other accountable and let's move towards growing in our intimacy with Christ. It's a good idea, is it not? It's what we're here for, isn't it? Okay. Very good. Why don't we pray? Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Father in heaven, thank you that you did this business, that you came and you dwelt in and amongst us through the person of Christ. For us, 2,000 years on, you came and you dwelt amongst us in the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray for your work to abound in us, the wellspring of life, the transformation of what it means to intimately know the way, the truth, and the life, the person of Jesus. We need your help for that. We can't generate it for ourselves. We need the transformation to happen through and from you. So we commit ourselves into your hands, into each other's hands for that purpose. We pray these things because we believe it's the things that you wish us to pray, and we believe that you are a God who answers our prayers and loves to bring the fullness of life to his people. In Jesus' name, amen.